Turn your Bibles to the third psalm, the book of the Psalms, Psalm 3. It's eight verses. We're going to read all eight verses if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. And we'll title our message today, What It Means to Depend on God. What does it mean to depend on God? People say that all the time. Well, you need to lean into God. You need to trust God, to believe the gospel. Depend on God. Well, what does that really mean? What does that look like? And this psalm gives us a picture of that. This is David. And many scholars believe that the superscriptions that are there are actually part of the inspired text, so I will read that as well. Psalm 3. What it means to depend on God. Hear God speak. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah. I laid down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord! Save me, O my God! For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Selah. Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, magnify your word through me that we may understand it, chew upon it, meditate upon it, and it have a lasting impact on our souls and our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Pressure. Pain. Obstacles, opposition, overwhelming issues or situations. We all have them, right? Even if you don't have them, you will have them. You have had them. Somebody you know has them, and so it makes you have one because they're having one. Because those overwhelming issues seem to be passed around a lot, amen? That's just what happens. We all have them, but what do you do about them? Now, the super spiritual will just immediately say, well, trust in God. Have faith. Depend on God. Well, yeah, that's the right answer, but what does that mean? What does that actually look like? Are there things that I'm supposed to be doing that show you that that's what's going on? Because you can say, I'm trusting in God and not really be trusting in God. You can say you're trusting in God and doing everything that really is not that way. You could think I'm just going to sit here and go, and try to create doubt out of my head and, you know, whatever. There's just so many ways. Is there something in the Bible that kind of gives us a picture? Well, I'm telling you, yes, that this very psalm gives you that very look of what it means to depend on God. Amen? Does that sound interesting? I hope so. It is to me. Now, Psalm 3, as you know, there are 100, if you don't know, there's 150 psalms. It's called the Psalter. These are songs that were meant to be sung. Like, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me. Arise, arise, deliver me, O my God. Things like that. And Psalm 3 here is the first of 116 psalms that has a superscription at the beginning. What is the superscription? It's that little piece of information that helps to identify who wrote it, why they wrote it, how to sing or play it, or some other historical detail. Now, the superscription of Psalm 3 tells you that King David is the author and that he wrote it while he was fleeing from his son Absalom. What does that mean? His son Absalom was trying to take over the kingdom of Israel, and he was chasing him down to kill him. His own son. Very tragic story. You can find the details of that tragic story in the book of 2 Samuel, chapters 15 through 18. Now, also, you might have heard me say the word Selah three times in this psalm. And Psalm 3 is the first psalm that has this word, Selah. And it's used more than 70 times in the psalms. And it's most probably a musical pause. They would stop, hard stop. It's a call to think about what you've just heard, to meditate on the truth. And the three times that it happens here in Psalm 3 is a very powerful effect if we do just that, and we will as we go through. Now, just to give you an idea of where we're headed here, you can break this eight verses down into three or four headings. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the psalm in three major parts. Verses 1 and 2, then verses 3 through 6, and finally verses 7 through 8. So yes, I will give you three things. I'll say this, this, and this as we explain it. And you'll be able to remember that as we go through. So absorb what we got coming in, enjoy this, ruminate on this, realize that your situation can be like his situation, but your solution can be just as David's solution, and this does point to Jesus Christ. We'll cover all that, but you'll be able to remember all that in just three simple phrases, and all of them have the word God in them. So it should be pretty simple. And as I went through this, I realized that in times of life when I really was depending on God, this was what I was doing. Now, we don't want to say, how this is how I'm doing, and then find a scripture to match it, but when you are confirmation, your experience confirms what the scripture is, it's a powerful thing. So when you see that today, if you've been doing this, then that's good. Maybe this will help you, refresh you. If you haven't been, well, then maybe this will focus you and keep you understanding how to really trust God. What does that really look like? You know the old story where there was a big flood, and someone came knocking on the door and said, you need to leave, the floodwaters are rising. He goes, I'm trusting in God. Right? You know the story. And then another guy comes and knocks on the door with a bicycle and says, come on, we can get out of here. The waters are still, you know, good enough. I can get us out of here. No, I'm trusting in God. And then a guy comes with a car. And the thing is, you know, over his wheels and all, he goes, but we can get out of here. You know, you can sit on the top, whatever. We got to get out of here. He goes, I'm trusting God. Then someone comes in with a boat. He's on the top of the roof. Says, jump in the boat. You know, we got to get out of here. He goes, no, no, no. I'm trusting God. Finally, a helicopter hovers overhead and lets down one of these nets, you know, one of these ladders, and says, you know, you need to come. Everybody's got to get out. You've got to evacuate. You're going to die. And he goes, no, no, no. I'm trusting God. Well, the next thing you know, he has a nice sleep. And he wakes up, and he's in heaven. And Jesus says, What were you doing? He goes, well, I was trusting you, Jesus. I was trusting God. Well, what was going on? He goes, I sent you a bike and a car and a boat and a helicopter. So many times we talk about depend on God. Some of the old salty saints will say, you know, depend on God. But there's a lot of story into that. So if you could find one psalm, one part of scripture that could help you really get your teeth into it, that would be a good hamburger to eat. Amen? Amen? So we got some real good prime rib, as it were, here. And so as my old friend who's passed on now, Adelaide, used to say, he said, JD, bring us the prime rib. Well, here it comes. Now, by doing what we're talking about today, you're going to see how David was able to have courage in the face of fear. You see, courage is not the lack of fear. Courage is in the face of fear. How you can have assurance, you can have steadfastness in the midst of adversity. We all have adversity. I remember talking to my eye doctor, and I had to go to a specialist, and they were like, well, you know, I have a stressful job. And he goes, everybody has a stressful job. You know, ask any sixth grader, you know, oh, it's horrible. Then when you get to about ninth grade, oh, high school. Then you get to college, you're like, oh, and now you're like, I don't know if I'm going to go on to my master's or not. Yeah, because, you know, you're in it. Well, David was in it, and we get in it. We have our own things, and for someone to just come and tell you, just trust in God, yay. Will you pay my bills? Are you going to go chase down my husband or wife and bring them back to me? What's going to happen here? These type of things. So we all get in these situations. What do we do? Well, if you can do what David did, you can have courage in the face of fear, assurance in the face of anxiety. And you can learn how to trust God in your trials and what that actually looks like. Here's the first word. Verses 1 and 2. Tell God. Can we say that? Tell God. All of them have God in them. First one is tell God. Read verse 1 and 2 again. How many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. David's in a real hard place as he writes this. Again, he's running from his own son, and he fled the palace in the middle of the night with just a few people. Right? So imagine that. Here's the king, and he's having to run out with just a few people in the middle of the night. And his son was turning most of the people against him. And David realizes it's a big problem, and he says, oh Lord, how many are my foes? He hears the reports every day of the rebellion, and he looks at just the few people that he has around him. And he knew that he was greatly outnumbered. He was surrounded. And the opposition was practically insurmountable. Have you ever been in a situation like that? There's just no way. And there is no way. And in the natural, there was no way. And it was getting worse and worse day by day. As David says, many are rising against me. You thought it was bad yesterday, now today it's worse. Have we ever been through something like that? Hello. And you don't do anything about it. You think, if I just would have not procrastinated. Right. In the details of this story, in 2 Samuel 15:12, it says this, and the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. You ever done that with part of your life, with your children, your job, or with this church, or whatever? You play whack-a-mole? You know what I'm saying? You just put one fire out, then another one lights up. You cut one head off of the Medusa, or whatever it is, and boom, two grow back. It just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. The harder you try, the worse it gets. So here's David making all these plans, running, trying to get people back on his side, and it keeps getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Doesn't it get that way sometimes when you're following God? Everything, the honeymoon period is over. And so it's like, ah, happened to Israel, but God's testing you on that. Now, it would have been pretty easy for David to fall into despair. And it was made worse because many people were slandering him. When it says, many are saying there's no salvation for him in God, they're saying, here's that mighty David, the one who slew Goliath. Remember that guy? Remember all the women singing, Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his 10,000s? They would sing about him and they would say he's fearless and his mighty exploits and all that. And here he is now running like a guilty coward. And the people were saying he was cursed by God. In verse 2, you see that David felt the pain. He felt the pressure. He says, many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. In that same description of this whole story, 2 Samuel 16:13, you read this. So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed him as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. Right? A whole group of people. They were just throwing stones at him, kicking dust at him. And of course, David's men says, let's just take this fool out. And he goes, no. What if God has him doing this? And David was showing humility and he was showing grace and he was trying not to just kill his own son. He was trying to give it time. He wasn't really afraid, but And then you see the first occurrence of that word Selah. Stop and think about it. Don't just give, I know this, don't write sketch it to me and all that. Stop that. Stop. Stop. Slow down and start thinking. Reflect on the truth of the situation. Imagine how it must have felt. You want someone to empathy with you? Empathy with the Bible. Imagine how it must have felt to have a loved one trying to take all that is rightly yours and raging against you so much that they're chasing you down to kill you. We were about wayward children, and we ought to, and I understand that. But imagine, okay, help them come home, and they come home with a torch. Sometimes it feels that way, I understand. But you can imagine how he's feeling. And imagine that people who were once with him are now against him. The very same people who once cheered him were now cursing him. Think about Jesus and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then just a few days later, they're saying, crucify him. And there's a multitude, a growing multitude of voices that say, God's forsaken you and God won't save you now. They're saying, you don't deserve to be king anymore. You deserve to die and be cut off from God forever. That's what they're saying. David, go to hell. Wow. Now think about it. The situation was about as bad as it could get. See, we think about fear and shame and guilt, and things get on us. We start to wonder if it's us and all of that. And you know how it is. It's almost like the world is gaslighting us, making us feel like we're the perpetrator. And so David is lamenting his predicament. I want to talk about that word because we've lost that word, lament. There's a whole book called Lamentations. You see, it is not wrong to bring your trouble to God. But there's a vital difference between lamenting to God and merely grumbling in discontent with God. Lament looks like this. God, this is where I'm at. This is how I feel. It's so very difficult to try and endure. I need you. Grumbling looks like this. God, I can't believe you've left me in this situation. I don't deserve this. Get me out now because I can't worship you when it's like this. That's grumbling. And that's what we do. And that's what we do out loud to others. And they're just afraid to call you on it because you've got issues too. And boy, they're going to come snap at you. Everybody wearing the crown and the sash and the scepter now? He says, think about it. Think how you would be. Not to make yourself just feel guilty, but to say, if you understand that you are in the same boat, you can steer yourself the same way. Okay? What does it mean to trust God, to depend on God? The first thing is, you talk to God. And everybody in this building, you're doing it, you're hearing it on sermon audio, you're doing it. I get that. But the difference between grumbling and lament are completely different. Do you see that? Pain, pressures, problems, resistance, struggles, suffering, tragedies, troubles are going to happen in your life. But what are you going to do with them? If you want to have courage in the face of fear, if you want to have assurance in the face of adversity, if you want to learn how to trust God in your trials, the first step is to tell God. And that means lamenting, not grumbling. You lament that your child is going the wrong way, but you don't grumble and say, well, God, you know, I thought if I did this, you know, train the child up in the way he should go. And when he's older, he won't depart from it. By the way, people get that wrong all the time. It means if you let the child do whatever he wants and train himself that way, when he gets older, he's never going to respect authority. You got to steer them kids. So you're thinking, well, if I wouldn't have been so hard, heavy-handed on them, then they wouldn't have left me. And that's not true. It's not true. You need that seed. You need that discipline. God does it to you. Think about that. Anyway, if you really want to have this courage in the face of all this friction and all of this, you're going to have to talk to God about it. And that means lamenting, not grumbling. I'm sorry the situation is like this. Lord, this is how I feel like this. But Lord, I need you, not I don't deserve this or I can't, which means I won't worship you if you do this. Now, I'm sorry to say, and I'm sure it's this way in other churches because I know a few pastors and they say the same thing because I want to start grumbling about it instead of lamenting it. But I've learned how to lament the fact that people want to grumble and not lament. I'm going to go to the church where everybody's, you know, upper middle class because then I will, you know, because you're not preaching happy enough and all that, and they find the same way back into the alcoholism. Boom. What did we put in the bulletin this week? I think I put that in there. Let's see. Yes, by Arthur A.W. Pink. The great mistake made by most of the Lord's people is hoping to discover in themselves that which is to be found in Christ alone. And John Piper. I always like to use old dead guy. A guy about to die. Sorry, John. We weren't meant to be somebody. We're meant to know somebody. It don't matter what county you're in or what country you're in. I'm telling you straight up. Otherwise, you're just going to be delaying the inevitable, running back into you. When you hide, you're exposed. When you run into you. Think about it. Christian, you have a better way. David wasn't saying don't complain. He says turn it into lament instead of grumbling. I wish it wasn't like this. I wish I didn't have to cajole and otherwise yell and try to get people to be here every single week. You can have all the reasons in the world, but there is no excuse. It's the Lord's day. You should want to be here. And I'm just not good enough to, what to, I don't know. That's why God made me 5'2 instead of 7'2. Because I'd be jailed for strangling people by now. But instead of grumbling and complaining, we have to turn that into lament. Oh, Lord, I can't wait till all the host of heaven is together and all we'll want to do is worship. We'll be like Mary. I'm not going to make dinner. Martha, you go do that. I'm going to sit at Jesus' feet. We'll be like the ones they let down from the roof. I'm going to tear off the roof to get in and talk to Jesus. So if you really want this, if you really want to be able to deal with this and have an even keel, it doesn't mean that you don't cry out to God. It means you do. Tell God. Lament, but don't grumble. So David pours out his lament. Remember, we did a sermon a few weeks ago called Pour Out Your Pain. Over and over again, the scriptures tell you this, especially the Psalms. But it doesn't stop there. He doesn't just tell God his troubles. He gives praise to God for who he is, what he's done, and what that means. You see, I'm just going to tell you. Before you ask God for what to do, what you want him to do, first of all, you tell him what it is, and you lay it out, baby. Not complaining, but then you say, this is why I know it can get better because of who you are. Then you ask. So the first thing is, tell God. The second thing is, praise God. Praise God. In verses 1 to 2, look at him again. How many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are cursing me. But in verse 3, how does he respond to those many threats? But you, O Lord. Just like we see in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Every person is driven by the direction of the world, the designs of the devil, and the desires of their own nature. But God. But you, O Lord. Many people are rising up. Many foes. Many people are cursing me. It's like I got nothing. But you, O Lord. David shows his confidence in the sovereignty of God. And then he details how he knows that God will provide protection and peace to him. God's person secures David's peace. David's true joy and peace. Here's the whole secret of the whole thing. David's true joy and peace were out of the reach of his enemies. You've heard me say it this way for many years now. When I have Jesus, I have something that money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, the devil can't touch, and I can't ultimately mess up. They can take it all, but Jesus is my all, and they can't take Jesus from me. Again, David didn't lose his joy and his peace because they were out of the reach of his enemies because they were found in God. Let's look at these phrases here. He says, you are a shield about me. So David isn't ignoring the difficulties. He knows he needs a shield. He's putting them in proper perspective, though. You need to see your problems through the lens of God and see seeing God through the lens of your problems. Can I say that again? You need to see your problems through the lens of God rather than seeing God through the lens of your problems. Who's bigger here? Who needs to be magnified here? Who needs to be the strong tower here? Otherwise, you're going to have a distorted view. You're going to have a despairing view. Psalm 28:7 says this, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts. In him I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I will give thanks to him. God is your impenetrable defense. You think, yeah, but I'm getting physically hurt and I'm not making my bills. Let me say something to you. None of the problems of this life or this world can change the person, the plan, the power, or the providence of God. Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? The truth is that no opposition will ultimately succeed against you. Who are you, God? You're my shield. I've got this treasure, and I'm your treasure, and you're guarding me. And if God's guarding you, right? You're my shield. It's a realization. He says, you're my glory. This is a big one. Anybody listening? David knew his reputation was suffering great harm. It stinks to have to wear the black hat. To have people on both sides say, if you don't do this, I'm leaving the church. If you do this, I'm leaving the church. And then everybody around you says, well, you're just not doing it right. And there's nothing you can do. And so then people, they practice the Exodus, part two. And then, you know, I could just say, well, you know, it's on them. Or I could try to get better, whatever it may be. The truth is that sometimes you suffer a hit to your reputation. And his reputation was suffering great harm. It hurts to be slandered and wrongly accused. But David knew what God thought about him. Your reputation may suffer loss, but you're protected because God is your glory. You don't have to worry about what others think when you realize your identity is found in Christ. 1 Peter 4:14 says this, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, then you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. He says, he's the lifter of my head. What is that a picture of? You know what's a picture of. Your children do it. When you start getting on top of them, what do? They go hide. They put their head down. They don't want to be seen. We do the same thing. Your countenance. How do we pray? Lord, lift up your countenance. Right? Shine your face upon me. David had every earthly means, every earthly reason to hang his head in discouragement, in disappointment. I mean, think about this. All that he had to do, I mean, we've read so many of the stories and the ark and all these things, and yet here he is, and now, you know, he had to run from Saul, he had to run from Ishbosheth, Saul's son, and now he's having to run from his own son. It's like, it's over. It's broken. It's not going to get any better. His life seemed irreparably broken, and it was continuing to crumble all around him. And people were saying it's all his fault. Sometimes all the negative things others say about you can start to get to you. And you start to wonder if you're just as bad as they say you are. And you feel like hanging your head in shame. But David trusted God to restore him. God was the one who had made him king in the first place. He may feel like hanging his head in sorrow right now, but God was going to lift his head up in joy and thanksgiving. See, he's saying, Lord, this is what it looks like now. And you know my own son is doing this. And because he did something wrong, and I called him on it, now he's coming against me and all these other people. He's getting everybody. I have to stay here in hiding while he's going and schmoozing with all the people and getting on his side, Lord. It's terrible. I'm not just complaining, Lord. I'm trying to say this is horrible. He's going to meet a terrible end because I know who you are. And I know that you are the one that's shielding me, my rightward, my backward, my up, my down, my all around. You've got me covered. Nothing can happen to me except it comes through you, and I will accept it. You're my glory. Everybody else is saying, David's going to hell. But I know you are the one that's going to lift my head so I can keep worshiping you. You are going to take me out of this discouragement. Folks, you may have made some enemies. If you haven't made any enemies, you're doing something wrong. You may be facing increasing opposition. Someone may even be cursing you. But the Lord is the defender of the defenseless. He's the glory of the despised. And he's joy for the defeated. Let that sink in for a moment. His person can bring you peace in the face of any conflict. You could see Absalom as your sin trying to chase you down. Your past trying to get on top of you. Your mistake here or there, then you think that let the whole dam break open. If I just would have dotted every I and crossed every T, you can do everything exactly perfectly. Job did everything exactly like he needed to do, trying to cover his children's tracks, and still, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Are you then going to run out from under the shield? It's raining. Throw away the umbrella. You get it? Do you hear me? Look at verse 4. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill, Selah. Yes, silent prayers are heard by God, but David couldn't hold it in anymore. He wanted to cry out loud. Think about it this way. My enemies lift up their voices against me, so I'm going to lift up my voice to God. People are saying, you know, you're this, you messed up so many times this time, and maybe you did. But now, you know, God's not going to help you out. You terrible rebel, get out of here. You stink. I'm not helping you out. Blah, 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 blah. I cried out to the Lord. David had faith that God would hear and answer his prayer. You know why? Because he experienced this before. Remember, he had to run from Saul. He knew that no matter how many voices come against you, no voice is heard or answered more than the voice of God's children. Somebody doesn't believe that today. I hope you get turned on to that truth today. And once again, you see that word, Selah. David says you need to stop and think about that for a moment. Have faith. God hears you, and He is greater than any opposition. Yeah. Look at verse 5. There's only 8 verses. Are you with me? Now, this is big. I laid down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. David's giving you more reasons why you should praise God. You tell God and you praise God. Because his true joy and peace were in God. He was able to sleep even in the midst of such trouble. What a precious gift that would be if you would just receive it. I know me, I know you. We know each other. You know how people are. Most people lie awake at night with their minds running 1,000,000 miles an hour when they're facing trouble. So many of you talked to me this week. So now I'm preaching at you. Oh, brother, I'm never going to tell you my stuff because then you're just going to preach about it. That's my job. That's my call. There's more than you, believe me. Satan is attacking. And he's doing it in our psyche, causing us to panic, to be anxious, to be doubtful, to be fearful, to feel overwhelmed. And so we can't sleep. And you might think it's impossible to sleep if you had people that were coming physically after you. I'm this tiny little guy, right? In 7th and 8th grade, I probably weighed 50, 60 pounds. I was that small, all right? Barely over 4 foot tall at the time. I'm 5 foot two now, and I weigh much more than twice that. We'll just let that go. And I remember hearing the news that a group of boys were going to beat me up. My brother wasn't much bigger than me, and he was younger than me, and I was a big brother, so... And I had some friends that were bigger and everything like this, but this was in the midst of between a certain period and another period, and I couldn't gather them together, and one of them was sick, and one of them was out of town. My two best friends. And so you can imagine how I felt. I felt really nervous. I wanted to call Mommy and get her to come get me so I could go home. But the middle school was, Margie, you know where it is. It's very close to Mom and Dad's house. And so I typically walk home. And I feared that walk. I thought I was going to be put in the little ditch there on the side of the Methodist church. And I turned around the last street, which is just the first street, in the back of the church, then there's Gulfview Drive. And I thought, here comes one of the kids that lives on the street that would still probably be bullying me today. But he didn't. He helped me get away. But you know how it is. You know trouble's coming. The hardest part about being Jesus is knowing that Judas is coming. You know, see, we want to be like Jesus. It means you want to see Judas coming. Right? I'm not saying I have powers, but sometimes I can see it. You've heard me say the saying, you don't have to be a prophet to watch the grass grow. Oh, we need to meet. We need to talk this week. Yeah, I know what you're going to say. It's not you. Or it is you. Well, sometimes it can be real hard to sleep. I identify with this. But here's the thing. David says, I've told God. I'm praising God. I laid down and slept. But here's the thing. This wasn't that sleep of carelessness. Because a lot of people can sleep just no matter what. Jonah, right? He was running away from his responsibilities. Or the sleep of those who numb themselves to avoid the anxiety, but they have to face it all again the next day. No, this is a sleep of grace, of a confident faith. It's like Jesus, remember? They were like, how can you sleep? It's storming out here. He goes, oh, ye of little faith. This isn't irresponsibility. This is humility. This is knowing that God is guarding you and that He has your future in His almighty hands. He says, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. David had seen God sustain himself through many previous troubles. That's why we have our little praise jar here. You know, we remind ourselves, God has done it before, God's going to do it again, and no matter what he does with me now, I know at in the end, I know his end game. He was just going to practice the same holy habits that he did before. In fact, he says that no matter how bad it might get, he will not live in fear. I sang it a few minutes ago, as verse 6 says, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Now, not only is he saying, I know my son's coming after me, but I can sleep. Now my whole encampment is surrounded, but I need to take a nap. Other of us would do something that rhymes with nap. You know, I need to do, I'd be scared. Sorry, a little joke with my granddaughter. But we know how it is. We know how it is. But David says, I've got courage. I've got peace. You know, you say, well, is he really having courage? He's on the run. They're right. He's running like he's a guilty coward. Well, he was on the run from his own son, but he was not afraid. He says, I will not be afraid. It's not like he just came to the realization. He's already told God. He's lamenting. He's not complaining. He's not saying, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. He says, I know what's going to happen. He says, here we are, God, we're in this situation. I don't like it. I wish we didn't have to deal with it. But I know who you are. You're the one that's going to protect me. You're the one that's going to encourage me. You're the one that's going to help me go to sleep, even though I don't sometimes feel like it, even when I'm all surrounded by all this trouble, by all these trials, by all this tribulation, by all these problems, this pain, this opposition, no matter what it is. It's not enough to stop you and for me being in your arms. He was on the run from his own son, but he wasn't afraid. He's on the run because he's leaving a space for mercy and grace. Perhaps he's going to reason with Absalom after his rage died down. If he'd just calm down, we could talk. He was using common sense. He was physically surrounded. But faith doesn't mean putting yourself deliberately in harm's way. I'm trusting God. Right? He did cry out. He did have to go on the run. But he wasn't afraid. Beginning to learn that difference there is beginning to know how to really depend on God. Beginning to learn the lesson between lament is beginning to learn to depend on God, like the Bible tells you to do it. Beginning to say, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me. That is praising God. David was surrounded by his problems, but his problems were surrounded by God. Instead of simply focusing on the problems, he focuses on God, the solution to his problems. You see the words Lord or God 8 times in 8 verses. And there's 7 other references to God, like 3 yous, 2 yours, a he, and a his. 15 times he refers to God in these verses. He stops talking about the problem before that. Like verse 2. He says, okay, here's my problems, but here's my God. You don't have to fear being surrounded by enemies when you're surrounded by God. So what's he saying? Verse 1 and 2, tell God. Verse 3 through 6, praise God. He's saying that I'm going to praise God because when I do that, then I realize that he'll protect me. He'll answer me. He'll sustain me and he'll encourage me. Verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. Let me say it again. He'll protect me, verse 3. He'll answer me, verse 4. He'll sustain me, verse 5. He'll encourage me, verse 6. There they are. Isaiah 54, 17 says, no weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed. And you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. You ever got a call from someone you don't even know from another church, and they're just yelling and screaming at you? Say, you've done something so right, and then now you can just go, oh, come on, this, but you just, what are you going to do, right? Those voices will die down. If you allow God's voice to rise up. Yes. Learn what it means to depend on God. This psalm is showing you how David did just that and how you can do that too. It's not a sin to be needy. This is not bite your lip, stiff upper lip. No. Spiritual neediness is the foundation for all change. What's more complex? The situation may be more complex, but the basic big picture is this easy. Neediness is a gift from God because it ultimately leads you to need God. And that's the heart of the gospel message. You need God. It's real bad. You need God. God is good. Praise God. Yes. Have you realized that your enemy is all around you? I ain't talking about your husband and wife sitting next to you. Come on. Your 16-year-old maybe. No, I didn't say that. But do you want to have courage in the face of fear? Do you want to have an assurance in the face of adversity? Do you want to learn how to trust God in your trials? Then you need to tell God and praise God. And then you must ask God. Amen? Let's say this. Tell God. Praise God. Ask God. Yes. Verses 7 and 8. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek and you break the teeth of the wicked. Wow. David petitions God for deliverance from his enemies. His only hope is God. But he feels like all God needs to do is stand up and everything's going to be better. All his enemies are going to be put down. They're all rising up against him, but if God stands up, they're going to sit down. David's plea reminds you of Moses. In Numbers 10, verse 35, he says, "And whenever the ark set out, Moses said, 'Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you.'" And David pictures his enemies like wild beasts that are trying to chomp down on him, trying to eat him up. And he remembers how God delivered him in the past and how God will take away their power to eat him up, to injure him. It reminds you of Psalm 58, verse 6. "O God, break their teeth and their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord." Might sound like very harsh language to your modern sensibility. But remember, these people were trying to kill David. And some people were wishing David would go to hell. So what does David do? He asks for a blessing. He asks for a blessing. Not only for protection from the enemy, but for a total defeat of the enemy. When you're being attacked by wicked people or by people with wicked intentions, you shouldn't take matters just simply, you know, take matters into your own hands. What you should do is get down on your knees and pray for God's righteous intervention. You've heard me say this before. We did a sermon on this from the book of Psalms. Lord, let your righteousness prevail. Let your righteousness prevail. It's a mighty prayer. And then in verse 8, David proclaims salvation belongs to the Lord. If you're not a Christian, you might find your way out of trouble this way, that way, with money or sex, drugs, rock and roll, whatever it may be, your charm, your charisma, your job, your position, whatever, and you might be able to do it for a little while. But there is no ultimate deliverance apart from God, because ultimate deliverance is from God, because he's going to pour out his wrath. But all who trust him will find ultimate deliverance. The enemies of God can pour out their wrath upon you, but they will suffer the wrath of God. How did Jesus say it in Matthew 10:28? "Don't fear those who can kill the body but can't kill the soul." So you see, he's my shield, but he allowed me to die, but they couldn't take your soul. He's your ultimate shield. That's the only way you have courage, is to say, "I've got nothing to lose." When you think, "I've got something to lose," there's an element of fear there. When you think, "I got nothing to lose," then you have courage. And if you realize God's got you, that's how you develop courage. That's how. Doesn't mean being foolhardy. It means rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. David knew this. He says, "Your blessing is on your people. All those who cast themselves on the mercy of Christ find the ultimate rest and peace." You're saying, "But it's not really happening for me in this moment." Yes, in the big picture. Do this. Tell God. Praise God. Ask God. These are the people of God. They will have the ultimate victory of eternal life. Then he ends. Selah. He ends the psalm with another call to mediate on the truth. You know, God did destroy David's enemies. Absalom lost 20,000 people in the woods, and then he got his big old hair tangled in a tree, and then he got thrust through with spears. God did return David to his throne. Of course, your story isn't over yet. But if you're a Christian, if you are a Christian, then everything, whether it seems good or bad right now, yes, even the bad, is working for your good and God's glory to make you more like Jesus and to bring you safely into his kingdom, mature. Now, Psalm 16, Psalm 22, Psalm 2, 118, there's a lot of what we call, and we've preached some of them recently, messianic psalms. Now, Psalm 3 isn't known as a messianic psalm, and yet I see Jesus in this psalm very clearly. All of us, all people naturally, we're the foes who rebelled against God's truth and his reign. You and I were the ones who tried to reign over our own lives. We thought that we could find salvation in our own way. And when God sent his anointed king, you and I rose up against him, mocked him, and surrounded him, looking to stop him. And God heard the king's cry for justice, and he poured out his wrath upon the wicked. But instead of striking those who truly deserve this punishment, that's us, God punished the king himself, Jesus, who willingly took the punishment you and I deserved so that the blessing of God might fall on us instead. Wow. David didn't do that. David wasn't supposed to do that. That's what Jesus did. We were Absalom. We were the ones going against righteous rule. We were the ones wanting to do it all ourselves. But the one who sits on David's throne, King Jesus, says, they deserve to get punished. Punish them. And put your blessing on my people. And he took the punishment himself. And no matter what you think about the movie this weekend and the end game and all this, and I'm not going to spoil it for you, this narrative is ingrained in everyone's heart, but not everybody's been turned alive to it. But if you have, you recognize it. God has got this thing all figured out. And when you trust in that, it encourages you and lets you know salvation truly belongs to the Lord. And his blessing is truly on his people. Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love for us and that while we were still enemies, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 3:18 says that Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He did punish the wicked. God treated Jesus as if he lived your life, so that he could treat you as if you lived his life. That's the great exchange. That's the gospel. So do you want to have courage in the face of fear? Assurance in the face of adversity? Do you want to learn how to trust God in your troubles? Then you need to tell God your troubles. In your trials, you need to tell God them. And that means lamenting, not grumbling. You need to praise God and have faith that he will protect you, he will answer you, he will sustain you, and he will encourage you. And you need to ask God to deliver and bless you. Pray that his righteousness would prevail. Tell God. Praise God. And ask God. That's what it means to depend on God. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us a pattern through King David leading to King Jesus. And we know we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need because we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ the righteous, our advocate. So whatever anybody may be going through that's listening to this now or listening later on CD or on sermon audio or however they may come across it, Lord, this gospel message, help them to give you the truth that you already know so they can see the truth of who you really are and ask you for what you are so freely, willingly giving, our Lord Jesus, because it is in his name we pray. Amen.